We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Hosea and chapter 2. And we shall read from verse 14. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And so on, especially verse 14, Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. The union between Christ and believers is compared to marriage. Often in the Old Testament, God speaks of his covenant people as being married to him. He speaks about the love of thine espousals in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2. In fact, a whole book in the Bible, as you know, speaks of Christ and his people as being in a marriage relationship. The Song of Solomon speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ by the name King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. And it is rejoicing. It is a time of rejoicing when a sinner is converted. It is to the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of espousals. And so in the book we have before us, we have this covenant relationship compared to marriage. God entered into a covenant with his people Israel. He took them to himself as his people. He called them. He redeemed them. He was married to them. And yet they rebelled against him. They rebelled by following idols. And yet he calls them. He calls them to turn back to him. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding Israel, saith the Lord." And the reason why is, "For I am married unto you." I am married unto you. Well, believers are married to Christ. He is their husband redeemer. They are the spiritual bride of Christ. And yet, like the people of Israel of old, they are in danger of drifting off from the Lord. And yet, mercifully, God is calling them back to himself. "Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee." So God is graciously calling his people to come back to himself, to draw near to the Lord, confessing their sin and pleading the merits of Christ. They again will receive the assurance of pardon. Return, return. Now, in a certain sense, all sinners are in a similar situation to even the believer when there is a backslidden condition. The fact is that all of us by nature have rebelled against God. We're in a state of rebellion. And though God created man upright, yet he sought out many inventions. He turned, he went astray from his creator. We sinned in Adam, we fell with him in his first transgression. We are fallen creatures. But God is calling us as his creatures to return to him. And often when God is working in the heart of a sinner to bring that sinner into union with himself through Christ, God works exactly in the way that is brought out here in this part of God's word. God hedges up the sinner's way. He draws the sinner by his spirit, bringing the sinner into a wilderness condition so that everything seems miserable and gloomy. And then God speaks comfortably to the sinner. And then God says about that sinner, as we read in verse 20 or verse 20, verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. God marries his people. They are in union with himself through Christ. And we would consider that part of God's word before us here, this part in verse 14, seeing the wonders of God's grace. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Here's the winning aspect of Christ and his dealing with sinners. He speaks comfortably. He wins. He allures. He draws. He speaks comfortably to sinners that he is saving. And so, the Lord helping us this evening, we will consider the wandering sinner, the sinner wandering off from God. Does that describe you tonight? You're wandering off. Are you wandering off from God? We might even say the whorish sinner, the sinner who is departing from God as a woman who is rebelliously leaving her husband, the wandering sinner. But secondly, the wilderness situation. God says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. The wilderness situation. Do you feel like you're in a wilderness tonight? But thirdly, the winning Savior. God speaks comfortably, and Christ draws the sinner to himself and speaks comfortably to the sinner. The winning or the wooing Savior. The Savior who draws. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. The wandering sinner, the wilderness situation, and the winning Savior. So we begin with the Lord's help and how we need his gracious assistance to consider this part of God's word, and especially for the convincing and converting of sinners and the building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. First of all, the wandering sinner, wandering off from God. In verse 2, the Lord speaks, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. And she has lost her right to be called the wife of this husband. And he's speaking about his people Israel. And he's speaking to those who are still the true Israel, those who are still truly, those who are indeed God's people. They are to plead for their mother. Plead with your mother. Plead with the people of Israel. Plead with Israel. As she has gone astray from her true husband. As she has left God for idols, like a woman who is leaving her husband for other lovers. This is whoredom, and Israel is guilty of spiritual whoredom. When a woman leaves her husband for other men, well, she becomes a whore. And that is what Israel is guilty of, leaving her spiritual husband for others, even false gods, following idols. Blindly pursuing these idols. In verse 5, we read that Israel imagines that these false gods, these idols, had given Israel all the good things that they have. I will go after my lovers, Israel says, that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink, all the provisions Israel had. The idolaters amongst Israel were saying, we have all of these good things from the idols. But God says that she did not know that I gave her her corn, wine, and oil, and so on, verse 8. Well, the people were deceived, and we by nature are deceived, following that which does not profit, pursuing the things of the world, chasing after shadows, things that cannot really reward us, that cannot satisfy us. This is the state of man by nature, wandering from God, turning from his Creator, sinning against God, following after that which cannot really give us true happiness. This is true of us by nature, as we consider not too long ago. David considered his original sin. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." All of us are born into a state of sin and misery. This is a sinful condition. This wandering from God, the wandering sinner. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But what are we doing by nature? What do our sinful hearts do? They go away from God. We glorify ourselves, or we seek our own glory, and we try to find happiness in the things of earth, looking to the corn and the wine, the crops, the provisions, the material things of this life to satisfy us. But God says these things do not satisfy. Well, God is warning His people Israel. Going on in rebellion, sinning by idolatry, and leaving her spiritual husband, the result is a breach in her covenant with God. How solemn are these words in verse 2 again. "Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband." God is no longer the husband of this people. As she had deprived herself of that special privilege of marriage, and she had deprived herself of that through spiritual adultery. "Ye are not my people." Verse 9, "Ye are not my people, and I will not be your God." What kind of effect do these words have with us? Does it matter to us if God should say, "You are not my people, I will not be your God"? God is saying these things so as to awaken the people, threatening to reduce her to a wilderness situation, so that Israel would turn from their sins, turn from their idolatry. In verse 2 again, "Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst." Imagine this beautiful land of Ephraim, so fruitful, reducing it to ashes, to desert, to a wasteland, bringing Israel back to a state and condition exactly as they were when they were first born, as it were, when they were in Egypt. In their first condition, it was a state of bondage. They were destitute of dignity and honor. And God is threatening the people to bring them into this wilderness state. Why? So that they would turn from their idols, turn from their wickedness. God speaks of the people of Israel as a whore, an adulteress. "Put away her whoredoms out of her sight," or the face. And the word sight is literally face. And it's because the whores, or the harlots, would paint their faces. "Put away those adulteries from your face, and adulteries from between her breasts," which speak of the immodest behavior and the attire of a harlot, by which, with their painted faces and their low necklines, they seduce their lovers. And the church is to take warning, God's people, both men and women, to be far removed from the attire of a harlot. And God is warning us about our heart adultery, the idols of our own hearts, leaving God, not so much in the outward necessarily, but in the inward, our hearts going astray from God. Believers are warned about this as well, not just the unconverted, but all of us are in danger of drifting away from God. And indeed, that's our nature. It's our corruption. It's for God's people. It's their remaining sin, their indwelling sin, so that they're prone to wander. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And we're to be confessing our sins and forsaking them and turning to the Lord, pleading the merits of Christ, trusting in the blood of the Lamb, to be washed, to be strengthened to follow Christ. But God is saying of his people Israel, because they are following idols, they're leaving their spiritual husband, and God is saying to them, I will no longer be your husband, threatening to reduce the people to a wilderness state. And that, of course, did take place when the Assyrians invaded Israel and took many of them away, and they didn't have their fruitful fields anymore, not like they used to. It was brought into a wilderness condition, and the beasts of the field would roam the place. If I remember, there were even lions that had to be killed so that the people could not be in fear of the lions. God is threatening the people with this wilderness condition because of their wandering off from him, their spiritual adultery, their idolatry, which is like adultery, spiritual whoredom, leaving their spiritual husband. God is warning his people. And God is warning us in his word, the reality of eternal punishment that all of us deserve, that he would cause us to be separated from him to all eternity. The people were deserving this breach, this divorce between God and themselves because of their sin. And that is what sin does. It separates. Sin separates between us and God. And have you learned that? That your sin is separating you from God. And that going on in that sin and not repenting and not believing, going on in sin, you will be eternally separated from God, banished from God to all eternity, cast out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, are you hearing the warning? Are you taking it to heart, understanding that God is true to his word? You've been warned again and again and again. And God says in his word, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We hear stories like that. People have been concerned about the coronavirus day after day, month after month. And then we were 3 months without the coronavirus, but people were still dying. Soon after the alert level system was reduced to either level 2 or level 1, there was a teenage boy who had slipped on the floor and hit his head on the floor and died. Just like that. It doesn't require the coronavirus. It doesn't even require a car accident. You can die in your home. And God is telling us, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. God is merciful. God is calling sinners today. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. And God is bringing the warnings and threatening sinners so to convince sinners and awaken them so that they would see their need of Christ, that they would flee to Christ for salvation. Come, he calls. Come now. Let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What kind of effect do the afflictions you pass through have upon you? How do you respond to them when you go through difficulty? Well, for those that God has a purpose of grace to save, he will not leave them to go on in rebellion. He will not leave them to go on and on in their sin. He will deal with them. they deserve to be cast off forever. Yes, to be so hardened and so blind that they will go rejoicing and with pleasure to hell and wake up in the flames of everlasting ruin. But it is a great mercy when God brings us into a wilderness situation. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Well, we consider then in the second place the wilderness situation. God will not leave his elect to wander forever. He brings them into a wilderness. The people of Israel were going on in sin, that is true. But what God says of the true Israel, he says of his people, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. He says, therefore. It is because God will intervene. God himself will take action. God will correct. He will provide the remedy. If God did not take the initiative, man would go further and further into sin, even after being chastised, even after being afflicted. The sinner will either be hardened or will despair. But God says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. How marvelous are these words. We would have thought that after describing the idolatry of the people and God's threatening and they're going on in their sin, that God would say, therefore, behold, I will punish her. But no, he says, therefore, I will allure her. Not, behold, therefore, I will abandon her. Therefore, I will banish her. No, he says, I will allure her. And so, as someone has put it, her waywardness and her misery is the very reason he will draw her. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. See what God will do. See how wonderful is God's working. That even after all that the sinner has done, that all the wickedness, all the whoredom, all the departing from God, deserving to be divorced, deserving to be cast off into hell forever, God says, behold, I will allure her. Do these words have your attention tonight? Behold, God is drawing attention to the marvel of his grace. Behold, I will allure her. That is, God will draw the sinner to himself. This word allure has different connotations depending on the context. It can mean seduce, but it also can mean, as it does here, persuade for a good cause. It means to entice, it means to win, it means to attract, it means to draw. God will draw sinners to himself. He will not force them when he saves them, but he will draw them. Behold, I will allure her. But the Lord also uses various means. And so we read that when he allures her, he will also bring her into the wilderness. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Again, it is a mercy when a sinner is brought into the wilderness. Are you in a wilderness? And God says, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, so that not only will he allure, he will afflict. He will draw, but he will also chastise. When God is alluring, he will do so at the appropriate time, when it is most suitable. And he will do this, he will afflict as well as allure, all to bring his people to be pliable, They will be pliable. They will be ready to yield to God, yield to his cause, so that they're prepared to hear him and return to him. Do you feel like you're being prepared? Are you feeling more pliable? Is God inclining you to come? Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And this begins by hedging up her ways. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy ways with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Israel is going in one direction and God is putting an obstacle to it. It's a picture of a sinner who has their goals in view, and I want to do this and I want to do that, and God puts a stop to it. And it may be a great mercy too. She shall not find her paths, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. So the sinner is not obtaining what he or she desires. And this may be in the Lord's mercy to keep the sinner from going on and on in sin. So as it is applied to Israel, when God hedges up their way, it probably refers to the captivity in Assyria. What greater obstruction than to be in exile? They were certainly hedged up when they were in captivity. But as applied to the sinner, God works in various ways, in providence, when plans are not working out, or the comforts of this life are taking wings and flying away, and the sinner is not getting satisfaction in the things of this life as before, and seeking those things and striving after them, but everything seems to be falling through their fingers. God is taking away the privileges and the comforts, bringing the sinner into a wilderness, to a desert, a lonely place where they are desolate and they have nothing but emptiness. Nothing seems to satisfy. It's all gloomy, miserable in their estimation. And the result is, in this wilderness situation, the sinner begins to reflect. God says, behold, I will allure her. I will bring the sinner into a situation where they are more pliable, more ready to listen, more ready to hear what God says, and not what their own hearts and what the devil says. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. Bringing into a wilderness, bringing the sinner to reflect upon their sinful ways, their sinful attitudes, to ponder, to think. Sometimes that's the best thing a teenager can have. Time to think, time to reflect. Sometimes it's the best thing that any person can have for themselves is time to pause and reflect upon their past, upon their present, and their future. To think about what they have, what they don't have. To think about what they do have is all from the Lord. What they used to have, perhaps they're in a time of emptiness and they've lost something. They've lost a job, or lost a loved one, or lost their health, and they don't have what they used to have, and they begin to think, well, all that I have, all that I used to have is from the Lord. So that, as Israel will say, verse 7, she shall not overtake her lovers, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. And then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. What I had from God when I was following him, I had much more. It was better. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. But now she does know. God shows the people that what they have, what they did have in their time of prosperity, was all from the Lord. It wasn't their ingenuity, it wasn't their labor, it wasn't their industry. They were priding themselves in their achievements. but God is showing them it all came from Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? When a young man or woman begins to realize, yes, I thought I was smart, I thought I was strong, I thought I was intelligent, and I achieved all these things by my own strength and ambitions and all on my own. But then now he or she realizes it was all the Lord that brought it to pass. Yes, the Lord works through means, but everything comes from God. I have nothing of myself, and I am nothing of myself. All comes from God. So even then, we see the benefit of this wilderness situation, a time where people are isolated from others and thinking about why they have been brought to this and what is God teaching them when they find themselves in this, when God is hedging up their ways, putting a wall around them where they feel secluded and, as it were, cut off from others. God is bringing them into a wilderness so that those whom God is dealing with in a way of salvation are beginning to realize, like the prodigal son, returning to their senses, that it's better to be near the Lord. It's better to go to the Father's house. Being awakened, what am I doing here? And if I'm here because this is in God's providence, well, what am I to learn from it? How different are things now than from what they were when I was in prosperity? All of that is from the Lord. And if I would have it again, I must go to the Lord. It all comes from God. Here in this wilderness, yes, it's a wilderness situation. As far as the people of Israel are concerned, God was true to His word. He had threatened it in verse 3. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And then he does so. Verse 12, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees because she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. The beasts, the animals, they will roam the place. It will be a wilderness. And verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And the wonderful thing is, this is a marvel that in this situation, God makes the wilderness a blessing. Because in that wilderness situation, this loneliness, this time of alarm and concern and fear, and these uncomfortable experiences, God is teaching them. God is teaching the sinner. God will teach His people Israel. That's what He promises. And He will teach sinners that He chooses to save, bringing them into a wilderness. So if God is bringing you into a wilderness, count it a mercy and pray that it will be a blessing. What is God teaching you? Well, God is perhaps stopping you from a course of sin, pursuing your idols. I want to do this and that. God is putting a stop to it, making everything halt, hedging up your way so that you don't have success in sin. Oh, it's a great curse for people to go on in sin, have so much success in sin, they forget about God and they go deeper into sin and they explore all avenues of sin. Oh, that should make us terrified that God would ever leave us to that. But God in mercy is obstructing that path of sin. It's also a mercy, in fact, it's a greater mercy when God is not only stopping us from sin, but convincing us of sin. So ask yourself, are you learning about sin? In the wilderness situation, if you're in one tonight, are you in this wilderness situation learning? Is God teaching you, and are you being taught this great mercy of being convinced of your sin? For example, you may be missing your friends tonight. Yes, God is teaching you in this lonely condition that you have perhaps overvalued your friendships. And perhaps you've even come to church with this one end in view, that you wanted to see your friends. You didn't want to see Christ. That's true of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. They don't want to see Christ. They want to see this or that or the other. Perhaps they're motivated to see their friends. And now it's as it were God has banished you from your friends. And perhaps God is teaching you that you made an idol of these things. You've put too much value upon relationships and friendships. And God is showing you that going on like that and not looking to Jesus, you're in danger of eternal banishment. If you don't repent of that idolatry and that adultery, that spiritual adultery, leaving God, your Creator, leaving God, the spiritual husband, as He is offered to you in the gospel, then you're in danger of eternal separation. Friend, are you being convinced of that? Convinced of your sin and what your sin deserves, even eternal punishment? Oh, it's a great mercy to feel that dark gloom of sin hanging over you, and the wrath of God over you, and the curse of God hanging over you. That is a mercy to see that. The danger of everlasting exile from the throne of God and the house of God and the people of God, separated forever. Oh, then that this wilderness situation would be a time of learning about ourselves and how we drift off from God and we bring ourselves into greater danger. Oh, that we would be alarmed tonight if we're in that situation, lest we go on in sin, and pray that God would so convict us that we would feel this truth in our souls, that we would turn from our sin. We would be convinced and converted. How thankful you should be then if God is teaching you, not only stopping up your path in sin, but teaching you about sin and showing you your need of salvation, so that you feel it more than ever before. I need salvation. I must have Christ. I cannot go on without a Savior. I need to be delivered from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. I need Christ. Well, for the true Israel, this wilderness situation does not end in a wilderness. Remember, God is alluring His people. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. So in the affliction, God allures. It is a wilderness of conviction, but it is a wilderness of conviction that God shows the sinner hope. God reveals Christ. God reveals the way of escape. What is the way of escape? What is the way? Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the door. And so we read, and I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. There's hope for you, sinner. There's hope for you in Christ. A door of hope. Jesus says, I am the door. By me or through me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. The door swings open. The door swings closed. He closes you in to himself, and he opens you up to the fullness of his blessing. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So God allures the sinner whom he saves. He draws, he persuades. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Again, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Just briefly, remember Achor was that place where Achan was convicted, and he was indeed stoned for his sin. He had stolen the silver and the gold and the Babylonish garment. He had committed this crime. It was a great source of sorrow and trouble for the people of Israel. It was the scene of Israel's greatest trouble at that time when Joshua was fighting the Canaanites. But that time proved to be leading on to the greatest victories over Ai. And so they were in this valley of Achor, time of trouble, but it turned into joy when they were given victory over the Canaanites. And then they went onward to have conquest over the land. So that valley of trouble, that's what Achor means, trouble, disturbance, that valley of trouble came to be the door of hope, opening up to better times. And in this wilderness situation, it may be for you, sinner, if you look to Christ, the door of hope opening to you, and that is Christ himself. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And she shall sing there, we read. It is a time of joy. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory for the sinner who enters into salvation through Christ. Singing there as in the days of youth. It reminds us of what Elihu said to Job when God provides a ransom, redemption for the sinner. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for the sinner who is saved by the blood of Christ. We read, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Think of that. Here's the youthfulness of conversion. The youth of Christ's people. Christ has a seed to serve him. Are you one of them? Are you being drawn? Are you being convinced and converted? God providing for you a door of hope so that you're beginning to sing with joy. The child of God can look back at this time. Perhaps it was a small measure. It was a time of joy when they began to sing as they never sung before. And this was, and so what God is saying to his people, that he brings them from the wilderness situation, restoring the vineyards, the fruitfulness to them, and applying this to a person who is already a believer after a time of backsliding, God will restore his people. He will show them the door. It is Christ. And they go through. I will enter in, and I, the Lord, will bless. Yes, and sing again as in the days of youth, as the children of Israel. They would return to the days of their youth, and they would begin to sing just like they sang when they passed through the Red Sea and God covered up, swallowed up the Pharaoh and the soldiers, and they rejoiced. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And Miriam and all the others, they were dancing and they were singing. They were praising God for the great things he had done for them. And so God can restore the joy of his people as well. And their flesh shall be fresher than a child, and they shall return to the days of their spiritual youth. Well, it is all in the wonders of God's grace, is it not? God is saying of the sinner who has wandered, and yet God has brought into a wilderness, God is saying, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Speak comfortably. As you see in the margin, literally, it is speak to her heart. To speak in a way that is friendly and comfortable. Words that are suitable to the person's heart, the person's condition. A weeping soul, God will cheer with suitable words, speaking comfortably to her with kind, soothing words, words that are pleasing and comforting, cheering the heart that is broken. Are you broken because of sin? Are you contrite? God will revive such. God will speak comfortably to them. How? Again, God allures and persuades lovingly, powerfully, by His Spirit, when He reveals Christ, when He reveals Christ to the soul. That's when He draws the sinner. As we read in chapter 11, verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. It's not being forced. It's being drawn. It's being drawn as we might say a man who is courting a woman may speak very kindly to her, wooing that person. And that's what Christ does. He wins the sinner by love. Oh, the precious voice of Christ. Are you hearing His voice? Calling the sinner to Himself by a warm entreaty that melts the heart, so that the sinner who has been convinced, awakened, alarmed, convinced of sin, is being enlightened and now is coming to the liberty of the gospel and receives that joy and feels that comfort. Because why? Because Christ is speaking. It's Christ speaking to the soul. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. As the Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, I that speak unto thee am He. What a wonder that is when Christ reveals Himself to the soul. And that brings us to the third point, which is the winning Savior. Christ woos the sinner to Himself. Christ is the winning Savior, speaking comfortably unto her. And what does Christ speak to the soul? When He speaks comfortably, when He speaks to the heart, what does He say? Well, we have it in verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Here is an eternal betrothal, an eternal marriage. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. Love. It's Christ's power to draw by love. I will betroth thee unto me, He says, and you'll not be for another. I will betroth thee unto me, and you'll not go off after adultery and spiritual whoredom. No, you will be drawn to me. I will bring you near to me. That's the work of God. Yes, God the Father by the Spirit. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Oh, pray for that drawing power. Have you been drawn? Have I been drawn? Is Christ drawing us now? Oh, pray that we would be drawn by the winning Savior. That is the evidence. It is the expression of God's electing love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God loved His people from eternity. And it comes to expression in time. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Are you being drawn to Him? Yes, even now. Oh, that is God's expressing His eternal love to you. We love Him. Yes, that's being drawn. If you love God, that's being drawn to Him. I'm drawn to the Lord. I feel drawn to Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the evidence of God's love. And we love Him because He first loved us. He loved us from eternity. This is the effectual call. God effectually calling sinners to Himself. He calls us in the gospel. in the preaching of the word. Yes, that's the outward call, the call, the ministerial call, the call of, in the preaching of the gospel, come to Christ, repent of sin. That's the outward call. But there is the inward effectual call, which is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Have you been persuaded, inclined, made pliable? God alluring you, drawing you, persuading you, and enabling you to enter the door of hope, to come to Christ, to close with him so that you come in and the door closes behind you. You're shut up to Christ. You've been drawn to Christ. You desire him. He's your Savior. So that, like David, you say, this is all my salvation. I won't be saved any other way. This is my salvation. He is my Savior. This is all my salvation and all my desire. I love to have it so. I desire Christ. I want him to be my Savior, my prophet, to teach me, my priest to save me, my king to rule over me. Have you been made willing? Do you desire Christ? Do you consent that he be your Savior? Well, as someone has said, when the soul consents, the match is made. When the soul consents, the match is made. That's the bargain struck. Christ draws you and you're drawn and you desire him. You close with him. He's your Savior. And you are his child. Or according to the marriage analogy, he is your spiritual husband and you are his spiritual spouse. God says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." Now, this is a bond of union that will never be broken. And it is thrice repeated. I will even betroth thee. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. You will come to see more and more, appreciate more and more the fullness of the blessings of salvation, all that is in the name Jehovah, all that is in the name Jesus, whose name is as ointment poured forth. How precious, how sweet is his name. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. It will be according to, or it will be consistent with all the attributes of God. It will be in judgment, deliberation, not rashly. In loving kindness, yes, in God's love and in his pity and in faithfulness, God will be faithful to you. It's a covenant relationship that will never be broken for all those who consent to have Christ as their Savior for time and for eternity. How thankful God's people will be now that God teaches them. Yes, even now they go through the wilderness sometimes in their experience. But God is teaching them, and they're learning. And they're seeing more and more how great is his grace, that this betrothal is forever. And he assures them from his word, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Well, friend, again I ask you, have you been brought into a wilderness? Do you see your need as never before of Christ, that he would save you from your sin, from your misery? Perhaps you're saying, well, I can't yet come to Christ because I haven't been through this wilderness yet. I need to be more convinced of my sins. I need to be brought into this wilderness situation before I can come to Christ. Well, that is wrong, friend. Don't think like that. Because the fact is, you are a sinner and under God's wrath and curse without Christ. And you need Christ now or you will perish. Don't wait. Don't wait. Look at the danger you're in now. May the Holy Spirit convince you now of your sin and the wrath that you deserve, even a lost eternity. Look at the threatening. Look at the danger. Take a good look at it. And then look to Christ. Now, look to Him now. Because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait for another time. You may never get another opportunity. The question is, now, wilt thou go with this man? Will you consent to have Christ as your Savior? Will you be united to Him? Do you wish to be found in Him? Do you want Him to clothe you in His righteousness? Oh, will you accept this proposal? He, friend, offers His gracious hand. Put your hand in His hand. Oh, that you would be found in Him. Will you say no? Will you reject Him? How can you reject Him? How can you reject the Savior? Will you turn your back on this gracious offer? Or will you give your consent? Oh, that you would have Christ, that even now the Spirit would make you willing to close with Him, to accept the offer of love and grace. Wilt thou go with the man Christ Jesus? If you say yes from the heart, He will marry you to eternity. If you consent to this marriage, if you trust in Christ, He will say to you, I will betroth thee unto me forever, forever. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, may we be found in Christ. Oh, that we would desire Him, that He would be our Savior for time and for eternity. Oh, that Christ would be our spiritual husband, that we may be assured that all that He has for His church will belong to us. Oh, give us then that grace to look to Christ alone and to none else. Be gracious to us, O Lord, each and every one of us. May we be bound up in the bundle of life. Christ our Savior, we His people, be merciful to us, each one, and help us to follow on to know the Lord and wash away our sins for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 45. The first version of the psalm and verse 13. Behold, the daughter of the king, all glorious, is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. She shall be brought unto the king in robes with needle wrought. Her fellow virgins following shall unto thee be brought. They shall be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. Instead of those thy fathers dear, thy children thou mayest take, and in all places of the earth them noble princes make. Thy name remembered I will make through ages all to be. The people therefore evermore shall praises give to thee. Psalm 45, from verse 13 to the end, to God's praise. Behold, the daughter of the king, all glorious, is within.
Behold,
thank you.
us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.